Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be at Bow Desert for the second time in the weekend. Yeah, when, as Henry said, I actually came last night. I think I said this to the folk. Yeah, so I came in at about 10 to 7, 5 to 7, and the program started at 7, and I thought to myself, wow, the church is full, look at that. And it was full, and I sat up the back there and then had to get up to speak. But before I did that, they said, and all the people out the back, something about, and they opened the door there, and there's a whole lot of people full out the back as well. Yeah, well, we had a great night, didn't we, Henry? It was good to share God's word and to sing praises to our Maker and our Lord. Yeah, it's interesting moving to a conference that I had never worked in as a minister, and to move to South Queensland's been a steep learning curve for me, because I'm getting to know the pastors, getting to know the churches, getting to know the dynamics, and excited to see where God has led and will lead as we move forward and commit our churches to the mission that God has called us to. And thank you, Arturo, for your invitation to come and preach at Bow Desert. Arturo is one of our pastors who I didn't know before coming to the conference, and received a few emails and various things, and just through the emails I thought, this guy is a very warm and personable and a bit of a character, I think. Do I get that right? Yeah, so it's interesting how you develop those perceptions, and God bless you in your ministry here, brother, and I know as a church that you'll get behind him and support the mission of the church here in Bow Desert as we think about the mission of the church right around this conference. I've got a couple of questions for you. I mean, here we are worshipping this morning. I saw somebody doing a head count. What did you come up with, Roger? Okay, there you go. So that's about 60 round figures. And so here on this Sabbath morning, here at Bow Desert, there's 60 of us worshipping the Lord as we come together on his Sabbath day. Right around the world, how many Adventists are there? It's a little bit of a quiz, and I have a gift for you. So yeah, I was going to say it's for the kids who get the answer. Oh, maybe the adults. The pens are just got the Adventist Church logo on it, and it just says South Queensland Conference, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Yeah, so if you get this question right, and it's multiple choice, so you're halfway there. How many Adventists are there right around the world? A, 6 million. B, 19 million. C, 14 million. D, 21 million. Kids, anyone know? Put your hand up. What was it? 14. Oh, no. You got it wrong. What do you... No. What do you say? 21. We've only got one left. What is it? 19. Come and get your pen. Oh, yes. Yeah, you did well. All right. Good job. So how's that? 19 million people, and it's growing. It's growing by over 1 million every year, which is quite interesting, because I'll tell you why. On the day of Pentecost, how many people were baptized? 3,000. Now, Ellen White said that the day is coming when there would be as many converted in one day as there was on the day of Pentecost. Now, you do the figures, but at the moment, over 3,000 people are baptized every day and join the Adventist Church. How's that? It's exciting, isn't it? Exciting times that we live in. Bear in mind, of course, that when we count membership figures, we can't count adult baptized people. Some, you know, we don't baptize infants, in other words. So when you look at the total congregation, it could be double that. It could be in the 30-something million people worshipping all around the world, which is more people than actually live in our country. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So you think of it that way. God has started a great movement of people. Yes.
Pastor, I must say,
fantastic. Fantastic.
9 million and 2.
19,000,002. There we go. Yeah, praise the Lord. You join a growing throng of people who are preparing for Christ's soon return. And, God bless you as you fellowship and join the Adventist Church. Now, we'll get a little bit closer to home. In the South Queensland Conference, how many Adventists are there? Multiple choice again. A, 12,500. B, 9,000. C, 15,500. And D, 2,600. Anyone know? You're just going to have a guess. I've got pens, so it's really... Well, you've already got a pen, so we'll keep you to last. What do you reckon down the front here? B? Da-dong. No. B?
A.
A is right. Come and get your pen. It is. A. 12,500. What colour would you like? Blue or orange? Blue. All right. Now, how many churches? Okay, multiple choice again. In the South Queensland Conference, which of course goes from the border, Kingscliff, Reedy Creek, they're sort of the southernmost churches, aren't they, Billo? And not Kingscliff, did I say Kingscliff? No, Kingscliff's Reedy across Creek. The border. Between the two is the Reedy Creek's the southern one, right up to Yeppoon and right across that southern Queensland area out to the Northern Territory border. So 68, 146, 107, or 94. You're right. Yeah, come and get a pen. Okay. Do you want a blue one or orange one? Okay, excellent. Yeah, that's true. There is 107 churches and companies. So I just want to give a broader picture. I mean, here we are in a beautiful location, Bow Desert, in a lovely church, worshipping God. But bear in mind, we are part of a broader worldwide movement of people that God has raised to spread a special message to the world. I've got one pen left, but I've got no more questions. I didn't do that to her. Here, catch. Oh. Actually, I might have a couple in my bag. If you feel like you've missed out, come and see me after. But Ellen White makes this statement, which is well known to many of us who have been in the church for some time, about the church. Does anyone actually know? That's one of the South Queensland churches. Does anyone know where that one is? As I visit around, I take photos of the churches, so you'll see me out the front taking photos of yours. And so next Sabbath I'll be in another church and I might show them and say, where is this church? And you'd like them to say, that's Bow Desert. Well, where's this one? Not sure? It's Billawheela. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's Gander. I'm sorry. It's Gander. And there this morning will probably be 6 or 7 people worshipping God. A lot less than us, but where 2 or 3 are gathered, God is there in their midst. So we pray for our brothers and sisters right around the conference as they come together in worship. Ellen White says, to God, the dearest object on earth is his church. The Lord's portion is his people. And this one, enfeebled and defective, needing constantly to be warned and counseled, the church is nevertheless the object of Christ's supreme regard. The object of Christ's supreme regard, people. You know, as the president, you know, I feel like I'm a... I don't even know if I should admit to this, but I feel a little bit like a reluctant leader, a little bit some of those Old Testament characters. Why are you picking me, God? I don't want to... But anyway, so I'm placed in that role and needing constantly to be warned and counselled, enfeebled and defective. And as I take up the role of president, it was the same in Northern Australia, people are constantly wanting to tell me what is wrong with the church. And I'm keenly aware of some of the challenges that face the church. And, you know, you might take it upon yourself to say, well, we need to tell Mr. President what is wrong with this church. We need to strike. Well, it's It's nice to talk to people about it, but I just want people to never forget that the church is nevertheless. What does nevertheless mean? Despite the fact that we're far from perfect, despite the fact that there are issues that we face from day to day, there are things that challenge us at board meetings, at business meetings, in the function of the church and the life of the church, nevertheless, it is the object of Christ's supreme regard. And I just want you to remember that, whatever challenges this congregation might face, whatever challenges the conference might face, we do our best to be stewards of what God gives us and to spread the message that He's entrusted us with as we prepare a people for His soon return. What really matters? Henry read from Philippians chapter 1, and that was our scripture reading this morning. And there Henry read from the King James, which says, "What is of excellence," if I remember. Some of the different translations say, "I want you to understand what really matters." This is what it says in the New Living Translation, for example, "For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." That sounds like a very Adventist text. We are waiting for the return of Christ, and he's saying, if you understand what really matters, then you may live a pure and blameless life until the day of Christ's return. You know, churches get hung up on all sorts of things, and I've been a pastor for many more years than I've been a president. The president thing is a new thing to me. I was 3.5 years up north. But in the life of the local church, what really matters? Some people say it's reverence. Some people say, it's dress code. Some say it's health reform, you know, and we have all these things that kind of consume our time as local congregations. But in that's verse 10. In verse 9, it says, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more." If there's one thing that distinguishes us as God's people, what is it? Yes, I've got it from both sides of the church. And it's true. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Not that you've lined up all the ducks in a row with 28 fundamentals. That was, as it came out of my mouth, I thought to myself, that's sounding a little bit derogatory. I didn't mean it to be like that. You know, that's our statement of belief, and praise the Lord, that is our statement of belief. But it's not, Christ doesn't say that, you know, all men will know you're my disciples if you can align yourselves theologically and doctrinally and have the truth, as important as that is. But you will know, all men, it says, will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And that's so critically important to us. And I say that because we understand from surveys that are run right around South Queensland Conference, and I know it's true of North New South Wales because I work down there as a pastor, and the surveys constantly told us that the lowest, when you look at the healthy characteristics required from local congregations, one of those was loving relationships. And constantly that rates either either on the very bottom or second from the bottom. We're not good at loving one another. We'd rather argue about the doctrine of this, or the doctrine of that. We know, and historically we've gone through all sorts of things, whether it be the nature of Christ. Bill, you've been around a while, you would have gone through a lot of that. All sorts of things. We want to beat each other over the head with various concepts and understanding. And Paul writes to the Philippians, and I sense him writing, if you like, to the South Queensland Conference, saying, I want you to understand what really matters. So I want to paint for you a picture. Of course, he goes on, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. I want to paint a picture of Adventism. I'm going to skip that one. And it's a wheel. So I brought a wheel. I'm not sure if you're aware, but I cycle to keep fit. So last weekend I rode from Daisy Hill up to the top of Mount Tambourine and home again. So I do some silly things like that. But anyway, it's a wheel. And Adventism, I view it as a wheel because it's not an institution. It's a movement of people. You know, it's not about buildings and structures and politics and policies. Sometimes we think that perhaps it is. It's not. It's a movement of people that God has raised for this special time. And it's not about your building. And I like to remind people about that because, Henry, you might want another $200,000. That's good for you. But what does God think of this building? Just have a little bit, think forward. When he comes again, what's going to happen to your building? It's going to be looking rather ordinary, isn't it? That's what God thinks of your building. What does he want to do with the people that are in here? He wants to save them. He wants to take... So why is it about buildings all of a sudden, people? I've seen so many churches that's all about buildings. They're arguing about the design of the church. If we gave you $200,000, I bet you any money you like, you'd get into an argument about how you're going to spend it. It's just human nature. And it's not a criticism of Bow Desert. It's just you could give that to any church around the conference, you'd get into an argument about how you're going to spend it. When Jesus comes again... Your building's flattened, people. But it's the saints that come to worship here that God has sacrificed his son to save, and it's them that will be translated and taken to heaven. So it's a movement. It's not an institution. It's not about buildings. It's not about policies and politics and all that. It's a movement of people. So the wheel of Adventism, that went back, didn't it? Okay. The spokes of the wheel, this is how I picture it, the spokes of the wheel are the unique doctrines of Adventism, and there's five of them. You know, we could kind of fudge and maybe look at a few more, but essentially there's five unique doctrines to Adventism. In terms of the uniqueness within Christianity, Christian faith, and interestingly enough, they all start with the letter S. So, you will know all five, so whether or not you can repeat them back to me or whether you need me to prompt you. What are the unique doctrines of Seventh-day Adventism? The first two, I'll give you a tip. The first two, you're jumping into it and you're getting some good answers, but the first two are in our name. Seventh-day, what is it? The Sabbath. There we go. Number one, the Sabbath. Number two is the second part of our name. Seventh-day Adventist. What's Adventist in an S word? The second coming of Jesus. Now, I might just point out, because if you're thinking this through as we go, you might be saying, well, other people believe in the Sabbath, but and other Christians believe in the second coming. But what happens is when you nut out the essence of and our teaching on this topic, it is quite unique. For example, surrounding the second coming, we don't believe in the secret rapture. So we are unique in how we present that topic. So So let's keep going. So there's the Sabbath, the second coming. What else? Thank you. You've been wanting the sanctuary up there, and you're right. It's a unique doctrine and one of the foundational doctrines of Adventist faith. There you take yourself back to the years around 1844, and there was this concept that the cleansing of the sanctuary meant that Jesus was coming again, and they set that date, and there was a great disappointment, and it drove those disappointed people back to the Word of God. And out of that searching again more deeply into God's Word came the Adventist Church, and 1863 was the final official formation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So anyway, we've got three on the board. My wheel has got a few spokes missing. I don't know how many there is actually on this wheel that I've got in front of you here. It'd be quite interesting if it was 28, wouldn't it? But I don't think it is. Spirit of prophecy, Billo. You're right, but I'm not pressing the button because there's one in between. The state of the dead. You are right. Interesting on this particular topic that we believe, as we understand the Bible teaches, that when you die, you return to the ground, to the dust from which God formed you. And when he comes again, there's a resurrection. We talked about that last night, Henry, this resurrection. This is central to Adventist faith. Now, you might be interested to know that a number of leading scholars who aren't Adventists, there's a bloke called Tom Wright. He's one of the most influential theologians in the Christian world. He's a Uniting or an Anglican, I guess. Well, Church of England, strictly, because he's an English fellow. A very thoughtful student of Scripture, and he is writing and preaching what we say, essentially, about the state of the dead. We have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing. All of what we have is very biblical. So, number five, you've already mentioned it. Spirit of prophecy. Yeah, now this is truly unique, because while the term, the spirit of prophecy, is broader than just the ministry of Ellen White, for us as Adventists, it's become synonymous with the ministry of Ellen White. God raised her up and used her in a special and powerful way as his prophet for the times. So that's the wheel. That's the spokes. There's a bit more to the wheel than the spokes. And so I'm going to form them into a wheel. And around the outside of the wheel is what? It's called a rim. Holds it all together. And there's an S word. Now, we're not talking now about unique Adventist doctrine, the spokes of the uniqueness. The rim of the wheel is also an S word. You're going to have to start guessing a bit. Salvation, sanctification. You're picking some good terms, good S words, but they're not the S word that I'm after. Yes, thank you. Somewhere out there, I'm not sure. Absolutely, scriptures. The scriptures. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. It says that in the preamble to our fundamental statement. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice. And we believe in the Sabbath, the second coming, the state of the dead, the sanctuary, and spirit of prophecy. Why? Because we made it up. We just thought it was a good idea. Is that why? No, because it's contained here in God's Word, his scriptures. And so, and these scriptures, if you've got your Bible, turn to this verse. Many of you will have memorized it, I'm sure, anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable. For what, Billy? For reproof, for teaching, for training, correcting in righteousness. And all scripture is God-breathed. And we uphold that, the sola scriptura principle that came through the Reformation, that God's word would be our ultimate authority. And I praise the Lord for that. But there's a bit more to the wheel now. So you've got the spokes, you've got the rim. What else is there? The hub. I'll tell you a little bit about this hub. This hub that you're looking at cost me a lot of money. I'll tell you why. Because I was racing in Townsville. I started riding to keep fit, and then it gets a bit boring riding on your own. So I thought, well, I should be more sociable. Maybe I could connect with the community a little bit more. And so there was a bunch of guys that were riding. So I joined this bunch. None of them were Adventists, and I got to know them pretty well. And they were all very suspicious of me to start with, because here's this pastor riding with us. What's he want? You know, is he going to bash us over the head with the Bible? And so, but after a while, they got to know me, and I got some very good mates that from it. Anyway, some of them were racing, and the races were all on Sunday. So they said, "Oh, come over." So I joined them. I was a bit too slow, and so I went to the bike mechanic one day, and I said, he was the best cyclist up there, and he'd done a bit of racing in Europe, so he kind of wasn't at the pro level, but he was semi-pro, and I said, "Bevan, I need a new bike." He said, "What do you need a new bike for?" And I said, "I'm not going fast enough." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "Forget spending all the money on the new bike. The thing that will make the most difference is if you get a decent set of wheels. That's the thing." So I thought, "Oh, okay, all right. I'll take your word for it." And he said, "As a matter of fact," he said, "when you're looking at the wheels," he said, "it's the hub that matters. And so in this hub is ceramic bearings. It's very lightweight." And, you know, he raves on for half an hour about how good this wheel is. So fleeced me of quite some money. And he was right. I went a whole lot faster. Over 40 kilometres, I saved about 1 second. It was money well spent, you ask my wife. But the hub is what really counts, people. It is what makes this wheel so expensive, sadly. The hub is where it's at. That is the critical thing. And here in our wheel of Adventism, we have a hub. And I want you, and before I say this, if you get this wrong, we're going to dock your pastor's pay. It's an S word. And at the hub of Adventism, praise the Lord, Arturo, they saved your skin. It is it's not a doctrine. It's not a statement of belief. The hub and the center of this wheel of Adventism is a person. You could call him the Son. That would be an S word. He is the Savior, Jesus. You know, we tend to forget that from time to time. You know, we give lip service to the idea that we should be Christ-centered. It's upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, that this church is built. And the more Adventist you want to get, I have a real burden for this, because the more Adventist you want to become, you know, I find churches sometimes, and I don't know Bow Desert, so you're squeaky clean, okay? But some churches want to out-Adventist other churches. You know, like, well, we're really true Adventists, and they're not, you know, like, we're it. If you want to out-Adventist everybody, you know what you need to do? You need to fall more and more in love with Jesus every day. Because the very term Adventist means that we are waiting and longing for his return. Now, I'm My wife's only been gone 2 days and I'm waiting and longing for her return. Why? Because I'm hungry, yes. That too, brother. But I'm waiting for her return because I love her. And I don't like being apart from her. And the more you fall in love with Jesus each and every day, the more and more you long for his return. And that means the more Adventist you become. It's about a person. It's about Jesus at the center of our faith. You know, Jesus was speaking to the most articulate Bible scholars of his day, the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew their scriptures inside out. They would put Adventists to shame. We call ourselves people of the book. The Pharisees, they were next level people of the book. They would memorize the whole Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you're saying, well, you just did it yourself, all five of them. No, the contents. Not the order of the books, the contents of the books. From memory. They had it right up here, crammed into their head. They knew it back to front. And Jesus is speaking to them in the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 5, but you don't need to turn there. Have a look at it later, by all means, and I trust you will. It's verse 39 that I'm going to quote to you. He says to them, "You search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify about who?" They testify about me, Jesus says, and yet what? You refuse to come to me and have life. You know, you've thrashed this out ad infinitum. You've committed it to memory. You've discussed it. You've dialogued. You've dissected every law. You've placed laws around laws. You've done all of that. You've searched the scriptures inside out, and yet these are they which testify about me, Jesus says, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Or you think they testify about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You think they testify about the sanctuary, the holy place, the most holy place. You think they testify about food laws, Leviticus. You think they testify about feast days. These are they, he says, that testify about me. And there's sometimes I find myself feeling like Jesus is saying to Adventists, you think they testify about the Sabbath. You think they testify about the holy place, the most holy place, about candlesticks and showbread and the Ark of the Covenant. You think they testify about beasts and images and horns and angels flying in heaven, and you think that they testify about me, and you refuse to come to me to have life. You know, in the early history of Adventism, James White commissioned a painting. It was called The Way of Life, From Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored. You probably can't read the writing there. The purpose of the painting was that they could give... Adventists have always been visual people. You know, I remember when the days when PowerPoint and projectors came on, oh, it's of the devil, you know, baloney. Right from the 1876, James White commissioned this. Why? So that our preachers could hang this up in front of an audience and they could preach our doctrine and they could point to this pictorially. And this was the painting, and in the signs published 5,000 of them. They sold out very quickly. And our preachers could hang this up. They could preach our entire doctrine. They could start with creation, the banishment of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, the first murder and the argument over between Cain and Abel, then the sacrificial system. You had the Last Supper, the ordinances of communion and baptism. You had the New Jerusalem, the pathway leading that way, and the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You had the God on his throne with the harvest sickle to reap as he comes again to take his people home. And right in the center of it, you had the law tree, And this tree has two branches, you can see, two main branches, and out of the first branch comes four other branches, out of this branch comes six other branches, and that is the first table of the law and the second table of the law. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago what was the eye, and to be honest, I don't actually know. I'm going to do some digging. I'm not sure what the eye is, but this was the painting that they used. Now, have I forgotten anything? Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah, here we have Jesus and him crucified. You know, I'm not being... hear me out on this, because James White himself wrote to Ellen White and he said, I'm developing a problem with this painting. Something needs to be more prominent. You can read his letters to Ellen White, and she subscribed to what he was saying. He said, there is growing in my heart a longing more and more for Jesus. He wrote that letter that I refer to, he wrote in 1881. He died in 1883, but before he died, and through that letter as an example of it, he and Ellen had begun to visualize and to picture a different painting, a new painting. He died in 81, in 1883. Ellen White and the children had another painting published. And James had already found, and we don't know for 100% certainty, but we think that the artist that he had in mind, he referred to and spoke of him in this letter, he was an artist from New York, who James said was the best artist in the country. We think it was him who was finally commissioned to do the new painting. Do you want to see the new painting? Notice the shift here. This is it. It's a slight change of title too, Christ, the Way of Life. And there, center, foreground, more prominent than anything else, is the cross of Christ and him crucified. Let me ask you a question about the painting, because can you see the Ten Commandments there? The answer is yes. You're tempted to say no. The answer is yes. You can see it. And it's symbolized by this Mount Sinai scene. The thunder and the lightning and the cloud over the mountain. This was the giving of the law. But everything else is still there in the picture, but there's something that now it's unmistakable what is center, what is foreground, what is most prominent in Adventist theology and thinking. And this is thanks to James and Ellen White and the shift that they saw that needed to happen. You've got Adam and Eve banished from the garden, you've got Cain and Abel again, you've got the sacrificial system. You'll notice the shadow, by the way, of the cross looking back from the New Testament, the Old Testament in light of the cross. Of course, you've got the Lord's Supper, you've got the baptism, you've got the whole New Jerusalem scene again, and beautiful picture. A couple of years ago, well, it's a bit more than a couple of years ago now, it's about 4 or 5 years ago, I had the privilege of serving on the General Conference Executive Committee, and my first meeting was the first meeting that our then new world president, Pastor Ted Wilson, chaired. And I served on that until I became the conference president, because I was there as a field pastor representative for the South Pacific Division. So it was a privilege to be there. But what I want to say is, so I had to go up to the third level of the General Conference building. I go up there and I was walking down this hallway, and there at the end of this hallway was this huge painting. I discovered the history of the painting. I went and had a close look at it, and there was a quote beside it. The history of the painting in 1900, think it was 81, I'm not sure, the General Conference commissioned another painting, which would, again, reflect Adventist theology. And there was the painting, right at the Alfred Lee, a famous Adventist artist, was commissioned to paint it. Do you want to see it? I'm going to show it to you anyway, so just say yes. All right, so there it is. And it was kind of a life-size, about a 7-foot painting. It was took up pretty much the whole wall. And that's it. And there, without mistake, the centre of our faith, our theology, our belief is this Jesus, the one we long to see as Adventists. Everything else, again, is there. You see the open Bible. You see the Ark of the Covenant coming out of the law, and that whole sanctuary concept embedded in that, the cross of Christ, him crucified. You have the creation story there. You have the second coming, the trumpet call of God. You have this grave scene, which represents our concept of the state of the dead. And, you know, we could go through the whole thing. We have the Holy Spirit, and you can see the form of a heart, the love of God, and so on. Great picture. And there beside it was this quote from Ellen White that I had read before, to be honest. I can't say it was the first time I'd seen it, but it really struck me as I looked at this painting. And this is what she says. It's from Gospel Workers, page 315. And this was it, right beside this painting. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. Amen. These are they which testify of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you can have life. She goes on to say, I present before you the great grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption, the Son of God uplifted on the cross. This, have a look at this, Arturo. This is to be the foundation of every second or third discourse given by our ministers. Well, I put that in there, but it's not there, is it? It's every discourse given by our ministers. And that really struck me, and I challenged me personally, thought, is this the centre of every discourse that I give? And at the time I had to confess, no, you know, I've talked about all sorts of things, and, you know. Every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. It's my prayer for you at Bow Desert Church that everything you do will be centered in Christ. His crucifixion, his resurrection, and his soon coming. And that you will, as you focus on him, you will become more and more and more Adventist, because you will love him more and more each day. And your heart will yearn to see him when he comes as he's promised. God bless you as you serve him each day. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that we can sing this song with full conviction, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of everything that we believe, that we hope for, that we work for. Lord, we do everything to bring glory and honour to his name. And Father, I, with Paul, want to know what really matters. And Paul goes on to say that everything else became worthless in comparison to what Christ had done. He wanted nothing more than to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Saviour. And Lord, I pray for each head bowed here in Bow Desert, that they will learn more of you each day. They'll grow to love you more. They'll grow to reflect you more. and they'll love one another more as we become your disciples. Lord, bless us to that end until the day of your return. And we long to see you. We love you. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.